So we have been journeying with John to the cross, and we've got now this morning to this chapter 17, and Jesus prays for us. And I think something we've got to keep saying to ourselves, you know, that Jesus has been preparing these disciples for his departure and for life without him. And here in chapter 17, he's probably on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's taken them on that walk. What was the atmosphere like? Were they walking silently and quietly? Were the disciples kind of chewing over what Jesus had been saying to them? Were they talking to one another and saying, did you hear what he said? Did you understand that? Was that going on? Did they feel a bit sort of helpless? Did they feel a bit sort of alone? Or were they totally overawed with the moment and with sadness? All of those things, I guess. But into that very charged atmosphere, Jesus stops what's going on. He breaks the silence or breaks the conversation, and he stops. He stops whatever's happening and he prays. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. And the first words of that prayer, Father, the hour has come. Many times Jesus said, my time has not yet come. But now Jesus knew. He knew that he had completed all that he was sent to do. And nothing new here. We know that Jesus prayed. You know, a number of times he would take himself off to a quiet place to pray. But rarely do we actually read what Jesus prayed for. But here we do. This prayer is called the High Priestly Prayer. That's a reference back to the Old Testament, where the priest would offer up prayer on behalf of the people. He was the one who did the praying. But just for a minute, let's think about the enormity, the bigness of this prayer. Jesus was soon to be arrested. Jesus was soon to be tried. And Jesus was soon to be crucified. But as we read this prayer and as we see it, there's no sense at all that Jesus was preoccupied with the cross. And here we are, you and I, at Oakwood Baptist Church, March 2024, we are in a position where we are privileged to hear Jesus talk to the Father. We can listen as God the Son talks with his Father. And you can just sense that intimate relationship with his Father, that he's about to give his life as a sacrifice. And we often say, don't we, I'll pray for you. And isn't it great when somebody says that to you? I'll pray for you. Great to know and experience the fact that you know that somebody is going to pray, whether those prayers are from a distance or whether somebody prays for you right there and then. And here we have Jesus saying to us, I'll pray for you. I pray for them, verse 9. And then in verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That, folks, is us. Isn't that a privilege? And amazing. And I thought to myself as I was preparing this week, you know, I could finish the sermon right there. I've said quite enough already, because to me that's amazing. And Chelsea are playing at 12:45. But I'm not going to. don't say amen too quickly. Because what Jesus actually prays is as amazing as what I've just said. So four things this morning. Firstly, Jesus prays for us in the world. I want to just come away from that, but with the same sort of theme. I think this was on Monday morning, and Richard and I had the privilege of showing kids from a local school about Easter and about baptism. And Richard very kindly was my sidekick for the two mornings, and we had over 90 children here over the two mornings. You see, that's being in the world. That's showing the world what we are about. And it was absolutely great. But before you're worried, no, there wasn't any water in here. We just showed them what it was about. You see, Jesus prays about how we are to be in the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. And I know that we've thought a lot about this in the last few weeks, and I'm always bleating on about it, about not being in it, but being in it, but not of it. Because obviously, right back then, Jesus envisaged that there was going to be tension. Jesus knew that being in, but not of the world, was going to sometimes pull us all apart. He knew that, so he prays for that. William Barclay says this: the world stands for human society organizing itself without God. So he prays. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. You see, Jesus could have prayed for our monastic isolation. He could have prayed for our cozy Christian ghetto that, you know, just talks with one another, just meets with one another. He could have prayed for that. He could have prayed for our existence behind closed doors. He could have prayed that they stick themselves together and don't talk to anyone. He doesn't at all. He says everyone is sent. Amazing privilege to make a positive impact. Prays that we'll be in the world. He says, get out there. Get out there in the world. Get stuck in. Be involved. Be involved as a school governor. Be involved on a PTA. Be involved in a residents' association. Be involved in a cricket club. Be involved in something that's secular. And do the in the world thing as a Christian. And I think about those particularly who are still at work, and those that are under the age of 40 that Richard's always also mentioned that probably didn't know that was a telephone. You guys, I'm looking here, you're in the world, and you can make a positive impact for Jesus in the world. We're praying for your generation, for very much us oldie people. You know, we've been there, done it, got the postcard and the grey hair. But we're praying for you to be in the world. And I was given a lovely book about this, the Michael Cassidy book, Marlies and Richard very kindly gave to me. It's a book this thick, so I could be preaching till 4 o'clock this afternoon. But I loved what Michael Cassidy says. He says that every church should have a huge poster on the door as you go out. So as you go out the door here, there's this huge poster that says this: you are now entering a mission zone. Yeah? So there you are, Richard. We'll have that up by next week. Big poster. Because that's what it is. We are sent. Whatever you do in the course of the week, you are sent by Jesus. Alongside the in and the not of, Jesus prays this. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Jesus prays for our protection. Jesus is very aware that we are at risk in the world and that we need protection. And I reckon that Jesus was feeling very protective of his disciples, wasn't he? He's been with them 24/7. They're his babies. And he's thinking to himself, what if? Do you remember the time when you parents sent your children off to their first day at school? Or maybe off to university? Or maybe off to their first job? And you pray, keep them safe, God. I entrust them to your protection. The same prayer prayed by grandparents, godparents, aunts and uncles. Even though at some times they have been little what's-its, you're still praying for their protection. And as they went off, in your head probably was, what if? I'm sending them into unknown territory. I'm sending them into the world. And that's what Jesus must have felt. He's feeling, what if? I'm here with them now, but I'm not going to be with them much longer. So he entrusts his disciples and us to the Father. My prayer is that you take them out of the world. You don't take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. Who knows what this building is? Oh, good, I've got you. It's not Chelsea headquarters. Any guesses? Yeah, well done, Mr. 70-year-old. It is indeed Fort Knox. And Fort Knox in Kentucky apparently holds lots of gold. It's had the Magna Carta, it has had the Gutenberg Bible, it's had the English crown jewels, and it's had gold reserves of several countries. Why is Fort Knox such a good place to store valuables? Because it's literally a fortress. It's built to be impossible for anybody to get inside. The vault door there, that I've shown you a picture of, weighs more than 20 tons. So getting inside without any authorization is impossible. Even Obama didn't have the combination to that vault. Who knows about Trump? We won't. But to open that door, several staff must each dial separate combinations known only to them, and then you're inside. That is secure. Some of us can't even remember the number of our chip and pin, but remembering that for Fort Knox, You see, what's the point of that illustration? Exactly this. The more valuable an item is, the more trouble folks will go to protect it. Something of immense value is in Fort Knox. And I say to you this morning, you are so valuable to God that we need protecting, like Fort Knox, from the evil one. And this is how Paul takes that. He says, do not be anxious about anything. Instead, in every situation, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, tell your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We need guarding. Our hearts need guarding. Our heads need guarding. Because they are the two places that the devil will try and get us at us. The place of our thinking and the place of our emotions. So as we go into the world, Jesus prays for our protection. And let us pray for it for ourselves too. Because let's not kid ourselves that we're all right out there. We're not. We need protection. And then thirdly, Jesus prays for our sanctification. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Here's today's Greek word. It's, I love it. It's hagiazo, which means to dedicate for specific use, to make holy or to set apart. And it was a common word in pagan worship. What they used to do is, it was like the process of making things clean so that they were ready for worship. And they were sanctified and considered that they could be used for Jewish worship. You see, there are different ways that we are hagiosized. Different ways. One of the ways is when the Holy Spirit takes root in our lives. And that's the word that Jesus uses here as he says, hagiosize them. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And here is our truth. Don't let anybody tell you that it isn't, because here is truth. We need to read it, and we need to be hagiozo in the world. I just made it a verb. So when you're going around your week, whatever you're doing, say in your head, hagiozai me, God. Hagiozo, yeah, you know what I mean. Because that's what we need to do. And then the fourth thing Jesus prays for, he prays for our unity. Three times in three verses, Jesus mentions the word one and unity. The same unity seen in the Trinity, the Father and Son relationship. So Jesus prays that we would mirror that we would be one, Father, as you are in me and I am in you. You see, Jesus obviously knew what a bickering bunch of boys they were going to be. You know, he saw it already, didn't he? He saw them arguing over who was top dog at the dinner table. So Jesus reckons that, you know, we've got to get this sorted. And I reckon that probably Peter took far too long in the bathroom and he took ages, and they were going, oh, he's been in there too long. And, you know, Jesus knew that they were human and they would bicker. But he doesn't pray that we'd all be the same, because unity does not mean uniformity. Look at that picture. Unity doesn't mean uniformity. Unity means diversity. All the buttons, all the buttons, different shapes and different sizes. All of us are followers, but we follow in different ways when the Holy Spirit leads us. But also, unity means united in purpose. Jesus isn't talking about denominations and united in how we do faith. He's talking about us being partnering together to be in the same team. Who flew the kite? I did, said the sticks. I did, said the paper. I did, said the boy. No, I did, said the wind. All flew the kite together. If the sticks had broken, or got caught, or the tail got caught in a tree, or the paper was torn, or the wind had lulled, the kite would have come down. Each had a part to play. And if we are to answer Jesus' call to unity, that every single part of this body of Christ here at Oakwood needs to play their part together so that we fly the kite. It's teamwork. And the DNA of that unity is, Jesus says, love. He finishes the prayer, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Jesus isn't talking about giving each other their last Rolo here. He's talking love. He's talking sacrificial love. A love that was about to take him to the cross. Why are we in the world? Why are we out there tomorrow, this afternoon? So that the world would see the love in us and believe. No pressure. I was reminded of a poem that was given to me back in the 70s when I was a youngster. Not merely in the words you say, not only in your deeds confessed, but in the most unconscious way is Christ expressed. Is it a calm and peaceful smile, a holy light upon your brow? No, more. I felt his presence while you laughed just now. For me, 'twas not the truth you taught, for you so clear, to me so dim. But when you came to me, you brought a sense of him. And from your eyes he beckons me, and from your heart his love is shed. Till I lose sight of you and see the Christ instead. This morning, folks, hear the Son of God approach his Father on behalf of you. He prays for you in the world. He prays for your protection and your sanctification. He prays for our unity. And to that we say an enormous Amen. Amen.